Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's get ready for a morning of worship. We have a lot of things to cover this morning, so let's get ourselves oriented here. And I think the first thing we need to do is go into prayer. And again, this is not a ritualistic prayer. This is a vital prayer to test yourself, to see if you're trusting in His Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him in the name of Jesus Christ and in the glory and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in truth. We consider this book the most important book on planet Earth through all the history of mankind. There is no way, Heavenly Father, that we could exhaust the understanding of this book in one or even two or three lifetimes. That's the wonder of it. But we can grasp enough, Heavenly Father, to stabilize ourselves and to know Your will, to know Your plan in our lives, Father. We pray that Your Spirit will guide us this morning, and all that we do will be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in respect of Father's Day, let's begin with Song 143. Song 143, Faith of Our Fathers. Let's stand and sing together. Last Sunday morning, something really tragic happened in my life. This is a Bible church. We're here to study the Bible. And last Sunday, I taught under 30 minutes. I know Baptist preachers that preach more than 30 minutes. And this just can't continue. So, I hope I don't offend anyone. I know I will. But I've got to do something about this. So, we are going to have Sunday morning, the first study on Sunday morning. We'll start at 9:15, just 15 minutes earlier. It will go to 10:15. The second service will start at 10:30 instead of 10:45. So that'll give us some extra time for our singing. We're just down to one hymn and with very little time for fellowship. And the church should be something. I mean, you come to the trouble to get here and arrange your life. So starting July the 3rd, the first Sunday of July, we'll be on this new schedule where the first study, which we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, will start at 9:15 and we'll go to 10:15. The second service will start at 10:30 instead of 10:45. So any questions on that? We need to have more time for our fellowship and for things in this respect. Secondly, this Wednesday night, I teach every Wednesday night. To me, every class is vital. We're dealing with the last words of Jesus Christ to the disciples before he gives his the Lord's Prayer in John 17. But this Wednesday night is crucial. It's crucial to understanding the whole Bible. It's crucial to understanding theology. It's crucial in so many respects. I cannot overemphasize how important Wednesday night's going to be. There is a teaching that has split seminaries, split churches, and split people called Lordship Salvation by John MacArthur. He made a fatal mistake in developing his gospel. We're going to look in John 16:33 at how it could have been prevented. And it's just so important that we understand what's going on in the text. And we're going to take a look. I thought about not telling you, but to me this is just so important to understanding this whole book. We're going to look at the imperative mood, the mood of command. And most preachers have the idea, I can read the Bible in English or in the Greek, Hebrew. I see an imperative, I see a command, you do it, God gave you the command, God expects you to do it, and please Him. Well, we're going to find out what the imperative mood is, really. You can't do it. You can't do it. And we're going to look at a text, a grammar book, and it's not advanced. It's not, you know, 8 years of seminary training and then you're ready for this grammar. It's the first little grammar book you get, about this thick, just a little grammar book. And I'm just going to jump the gun and tell you, the imperative mood, is the furthest from reality. It is the furthest from probability. What do you think about that? Then why does Jesus Christ and the Word give us so many imperatives? We're going to study why. And I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you through. This is my responsibility as a pastor. I'm going to take you through James 4. Where John MacArthur sells out his gospel by looking at these imperatives, and they are impossible without the Holy Spirit. They're impossible. False gospel, because he doesn't understand simple things in the Bible. I cannot overemphasize how important Wednesday night will be. That's this Wednesday night. But on July the 3rd, we're going to start the 9 o'clock class. We'll be at 9:15, or 9:30 class will be at 9:15. This service will start at 10:30. Just jump back 15 minutes early, and we'll go at it from that respect. Now, let's talk about any questions on these two things, Wednesday night or on the change of schedule. We just need more time, people. We need more time for the Word. We need more time for worship. And so that's just going to have to be the way we do that. In the formation of our country, especially the agricultural areas, they didn't meet during the week at all. But they met all day Sunday. All day. They came and they worshiped and they sang and they fellowshiped. And then they had a break to eat. And then they came back and sang, studied the Bible, fellowship, and they did it three times. And then about 6 o'clock in the evening, before it started getting too dark, they'd head home, back out to their farms. But so we live by the clock, and I'm sorry for that, but it's just the way that the things go, and I have to respect that. Okay, now let's talk about Thomas. People, in my opinion, we're seeing a miracle. We have seen a miracle up to this point. And I don't care what happens today, it's still been a miracle to this point. Now, Thursday, most of you should know, he had the StealthSim transplant. The bone marrow transplant. And so he's in day three. And his body is receiving it. He has the normal symptoms. He's tired. Just different things are going on with his body. Nothing out of the ordinary, though. The doctors are very encouraged by where Thomas is right now. So our prayer is that his body will continue to adjust and receive the stem cells as though they were his own, and that he will get stronger and stronger in the next few weeks and all. And my prayer is that he's back in school in September. And that's what I'm praying for. So let's be in prayer for Thomas, for his body. Let's be in prayer for the donor. The donor had to suffer more than Thomas did, just as far as the transplant's concerned. Don't know who the donor is. But whoever that person is, need to be in prayer for them. So just continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And now he's in the real battle. This is the real battle. Everything up to now was for this. For where we are right now with his body adjusting to the transplant of the stem cells. Okay, yes.
One more thing. Terry called me back this morning, and she said that he was experiencing
some
pain.
He is experiencing pain. Is that not expected?
No, it is.
It is expected. That's what I thought. So these are the things. We want to pray for his body right now, that he will receive these and lessen the pain and all of the discomfort. He's not eating and all of these things, but these are just, nothing's out of the ordinary yet. So let's just pray that his body will respond and he will get stronger and stronger and start eating and just start feeling better. So please be in prayer for Thomas, okay? Got a name I want to give you. It's a young man. His name is Jared. Jared is a born-again believer. I know him personally. Now, he's gone through a lot of life, and I haven't seen him in a while. And he hates God. He just doesn't really believe in God anymore. He resents the fact that he's still saved. I love that. I love that. Here's the faithfulness of God. See, God's faithfulness doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. And we have eternal security, not because of us, but because of God. So please be in prayer for this young man. Be in prayer for his aunt who's trying to talk him and walk him through these things. So please be in prayer for Jared at this time. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to bring up this morning? Okay? Today's Father's Day. Yeah, excuse me, yes. Tish's brother Johnny had a hip replacement, and it's infected, and they may have to take it out.
They'll know Monday.
They'll know tomorrow. So let's be in prayer for Johnny and his hip transplant, and it's infected, and they're going to have to go in and find out if they can take care of the infection without removing the new hip or whether they're going to have to start all over. So let's be in prayer for Johnny. I'm sorry. Thank you. Okay. Father's Day. Dallas Morning News did a survey, or printed the result of a survey. 45% of the fathers in America today do not live with their children. 45%. The best way I know to put things like that into perspective is to think of your body 45% cancerous. That's the best way I know how to make that figure stick into your head about something. 45% of your body engulfed with cancer. Now, people, this should not surprise us. The pulpit started failing us, and it's just moved darker and darker and darker. Sodom and Gomorrah were two confined areas. America's becoming a bedside for homosexuality. Not just two cities, but all across this country. You remove the light of Christ. You remove the verse-by-verse teaching of this book. It becomes dark. You tweak the gospel just a little bit. You're going to improve on the gospel. Got to make him Lord. Got to do this. Got to do that. Can't do this. Can't do that. Start fooling around with the gospel of grace. It's dark and darker. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. See, God had a wonderful design, people. His design in the family was a father and a mother to love each other, and the children are trained. But you know, some parents think that they can just give lectures. No, let me tell you, the loudest lecture you give is how you live. That's the loudest lecture you give. You say one thing and live another. Live contrary. You say God is important. Christ is important. The Bible is important. But school's more important. Sports are more important. Academics are more important. The world's more important. By the way you have them live. People, that shouts. The lectures go into the silence, the shadows of our brain. How am I reared day in and day out? See, what's beautiful about mothers, that a father, a husband, is the head of the house. He's the head of the wife. This is scripture. Wives are to submit to their husband. But you ever think about who the first authority over a little boy is? It's a woman. See, a woman, a mother, has the privilege of teaching a little boy how to love a woman, how to respect a woman, how to treat a woman. This is God's design. Little girls, under the authority of mother and dad, learn how to be wives and mothers. But we don't have this going on and too much in our society today. We've broken away from God's plan. We've even changed in our society the definition of a family. Of a husband, wife, mother, father, and children. It's dark. So it doesn't matter about society. It matters about us individually as Christians. Do we care about our own home? Now, with respect to Father's Day, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. If you can find Psalms, you can find Proverbs. It's right after the Psalms. And you can find Psalms by opening your Bibles to the middle. Unless you've got a quarter of a Bible that has maps and table of different things about concordances and things. All right, let's look And Proverbs chapter 1, let's just go through some exhortations from the Bible. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Not shouting, not putting them down, telling them how pitiful they are, pointing out their faults, but instruction. Teaching from the mother. And teaching always implies the listening. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Don't have time to spank. Don't have time to discipline. Don't have time to instruct. Don't have time for all this. Then you don't have time to be a father. See, it takes time to be a mother and father. You don't like it, you shouldn't have had the children, but you've got them. Look at chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. Hear, O sons. Hear, they got to listen. O sons, the instruction of a father. And give attention that you may gain understanding. See, people, it's the father's job and the mother's job to prepare the child for life. Not to guide, to protect them from life. Not to keep them from life. Get them ready. See, a mother's love is designed for separation. Not to keep them. It's designed for separation. You rear these children to go out and become men and women of their own. So verse 1 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may give understanding, that you may gain understanding. And I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Where are you going to get wisdom? It's in the Word. It's in the Word. We don't have time to get to Bible class and teach them. Even churches aren't doing it. Verse 4. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. See, live doesn't mean to live in the sense of your breathing. It means to live a full life. It means to live a life that's honorable to God. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Now, you have to understand, people, we're not talking about teaching of things in this world. We're talking about teaching the Word. We're talking about teaching God's wisdom. Not man's wisdom, God's wisdom. Which means, first of all, a parent has to know them. A parent has to know God's wisdom in order to teach God's wisdom. A parent has to know God's Word in order to instruct in God's Word. God's Word must be important to the parent before it will ever be important to the child. And I'm not talking about just, oh, this is an important book. I'm talking about the way you live. I'm talking about the way you live. Let's look at a few more. Let's look at chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. And nothing you can do about it once they're on their own. You probably have maybe 10 years, Some would say even just five, the first 5 years. But I'll stretch it. And then they're setting their pace. They're setting their direction by the things that you've taught them or have not taught them. Look at chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son, there's the kicker. Do I have a wise child? Well, that has a lot to do with how you train them. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. A scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You've got to train these children as they're growing. When they react, when they rebel, it's your job. Simmer down. Wait a minute. This is important. This is for you. This is for you to understand. Let's close with one section of closing this with a little warning. Chapter 17, fathers. Chapter 17. Got news for you. There are no guarantees. There are no guarantees when you marry. That's why you want to marry hopefully in the plan of God. There's no guarantees. Well, there's no guarantees when you have children. No guarantees at all. Let's look at 17:21. He who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. No joy in reference to that child. There are no guarantees. Look at verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. But people, this is our responsibility as fathers, as mothers, to teach, to instruct on what is important. See? Father, what a term. It's a beautiful term. Unfortunately, today in our society, it's not all that beautiful, is it? Because a lot of children are abused by their father, sexually, verbally, physically abused. But father is a beautiful word when we understand it in its true form. Jesus Christ came along in history, and he said something to us that was never before done. He said to us, I want you to pray, Father. Do you realize they had never prayed to the Heavenly Father, to Him as Father before? It was a change, a revolutionary change in prayer. Never before did they pray to God as Father. We say, Father. Why do we say Father? Abraham didn't do that. David didn't do that. Moses didn't do that. Jeremiah didn't do that. Isaiah didn't do that. We have the privilege because Jesus Christ told us now when you pray, Father, I'm the Son of God. You're in me, He's your Father. So we have the privilege of calling Him Father. It was never before done. Tell you something else while we're on that. Never before had prayer been in the name of Jesus. Never before had prayer been answered in the name of Jesus until Christ came. Now we can pray to Him as Father in Christ's name, and it's answered in Christ's name. But Father is a very beautiful word to Jesus Christ. It should be to us. Should be in our homes. See? Unfortunately, too many sons and daughters either fear their fathers or want nothing to do with them. What a tragedy. What a real tragedy. I want to end this study, or these words of exhortation on Father, in Isaiah. If you will turn to me to Isaiah 40. Not Isaiah 4, Isaiah 30. Yeah, I guess it was Isaiah 40. I meant to mark this. We just studied it this morning in our class, and I thought, boy, this would be a beautiful one to end this morning's discussion on. And now I've lost part of it here. I do want to find this because it's so important. I apologize. 19. Yes. Psalm 38:19. Who said that? Yeah. Psalm 38:19. Isaiah, excuse me. Isaiah 38, verse 19. It is the living who give thanks to thee, as I do today. A father tells his sons about thy faithfulness. People, it's so important to teach them academics, the importance of it. Teach them fine things in regard to health, sports, activities. But I'm afraid our society cares more about these things than they do teaching and teaching their children about the faithfulness of God, about His Word, about the will of God. Got to know the will of God. And the will of God is in His Word. It's in His Word. Got to spend time in His Word. This is what a father is responsible to do. A boy learns to love his wife by watching his father the way he loves his mother. How does he treat his mother? How does he talk to his mother? How does he talk about his mother? How does he demand the respect from the child to his mother? This is where a child learns, where son and daughter learn. Not by your lectures so much, by the way you live. What's really important? Is the faithfulness of God important to you? Is the Word of God important to you? Don't tell me. Let's live it. America's in trouble. It's in trouble in the family. It's in trouble in the churches. But now that has come to the family, it's in trouble in the families. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Because it's in the leading of the Spirit that we give, it's under the leading of the Spirit that we give in spiritual love. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit to know how to give and what to give. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory, the worship of offertory. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this assembly. We thank You for the ministries You've given to us. We thank You for this assembly right here at home, our fellowship, our joining together and studying Your Word, opening Your Word, singing, praying, worshiping, fellowshipping together. And so, Father, we pray now that You'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that You'll continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer through the internet, tapes, publication, and right here in our own home, amongst each other. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the midst of Romans chapter 5, verse 3, tribulation. And we're also getting this off of our study on Wednesday evening from John 16, where Jesus Christ, the last words to the disciples, 16:33, the last verse, tells the disciples and us, in the world you have tribulation. You're going to have tribulation, people. You're not going to get away from it. It's going to be there. Now, you may have peace, he says in verse 33. That's up to you walking by faith in the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But you will have tribulation. You're not going to get away from it. It's just going to be there by being virtue of being in the world. And we are in the midst of looking at a study of the tribulation. And does anyone not have the handout yet? Okay, a couple of things about the handout. First of all, Trey looked at it, both sides. He said, now, is this for this month or the rest of the year? Or exactly how long is this for? Well, this is for this morning. And it's this morning, so I hope you have it. I'll point out a couple other things about this sheet that you're holding in your hand. It's not your eyes. If you look at the very first, I give the thalipsis in the Greek and the word tribulation, and then you look down a little bit, and it seems to be where the ink was wearing out. Well, I didn't know this. I've learned now. And if I do this again, I'm not always going to be able to have you give you these handouts. But to me, this is such an essential doctrine study to understand this from the biblical view, that we're all going to have tribulation in life. You're not going to escape it. It comes from the world. It comes from Satan. It comes from others. It comes from sin. You're going to have tribulation. You can try to, maybe if you really want to avoid it, become a monk and live up in a mountain somewhere in a dark wool robe and hide in some walls, and you might be able to get away with, you're still going to have some inner tribulation. But, okay, so anyway, what that light print is, that's where I had color and in my notes. In other words, wherever I have a verse from the Bible, I print it in red. And wherever I have key points, it's in blue. And sometimes if it's a Greek word like the ellipsis there on the first line, that's in green. So that my eye can just look down and I can just get a glance down and see where I am and see what's going on. Well, I've learned now that when you're printing these things, it isn't going to come out all that good. So now last week, we've been in this now for 2 weeks, and we're still not through with this, which is why I decided just to go ahead and go through and clean up the verses. This is not publication ready. So I do not stand behind the sentence structure of every sentence. Basically, they're pretty good, but I don't, I'm not saying this is publication ready. But it is ready for you and for me to have for our understanding and going over when you do suffer or experience tribulation in life. And we're going to. And we have moved now very quickly on page 1, just the doctrine of the tribulation. We know that the ellipsis, the word is used to express what it deals with, to crush, to press, to squeeze. And it's to squeeze or crush your faith. That's the bottom line of tribulation. And the first thing I want you to know before we even get into points is in the middle of that page, don't try to figure out the source. So many Christians want to know, is this from God? Is this from Satan? Is this from sin? Is this from the world? Is this from my wife, from my husband, from my neighbor, from the church? Don't worry. Don't spend time judging one another, judging yourself. That brings stress, anxiety, and depression. They all have to be handled the same way. You get a gunshot wound, the doctor doesn't ask you, is this friendly fire, enemy fire, or self-induced? Did you just blow it and shoot yourself? He's going to fix it the same way. You fix all tribulation the same way. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting the doctrine that's in your soul. So this isn't even a point. Point 1 is near the bottom of your page. This is an introduction. Don't try to figure out the source of tribulation. It doesn't matter. They're all a test of your faith. Then we looked at Roman numeral 1 there, Old Testament background, and we noted that it is primarily of sin. I'm just going to go through this quickly. Then Roman numeral 2 on page 2, the top. New Testament and tribulation, how the word is primarily related to believers suffering for Christ. And very important is Philippians 3:10 there, that's kind of dull printed for you, but in my notes that's red. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Know Him. That's by the Scripture. That's by studying the Bible. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. When we suffer, I'm going to show you in a moment how we are to think in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 3, tribulation due to decisions in life. They're not from God, not from Satan, not from the world. Sin is one. Suffering from rejection of authority, page 3. Suffering from violation of the law, criminal activity. Suffering from immorality. Suffering from divine discipline. And then B, poor decisions in regard to health. Drinking, drugs, smoking, overeating. You cannot blame God or the world. I can't even blame Bluebell ice cream. It's not their fault. This is not God, it's not Satan, it's not the world. They're just bad decisions that bring tribulation. Okay? Poor decisions in regard to romance. And I'm not talking about sin. You'll notice I got sin, not sin, in parentheses. This isn't. There's just some people who fall in love with somebody that's just going to bring tribulation. That's the name of it. They just fall in love with somebody, and that person or that relationship just brings tribulation. And Roman numeral 4, tribulation in the world, war, weather, diseases, all these kind of things, national disasters, circumstances of life, like orphanages or widows. Roman numeral 5, from people. I mean, people, we live in a world of people. People have sin natures. You're going to suffer because of people. Page 4, Roman numeral 6. Now, we went over these very slowly last week, so I'm trying to rush to where we left off. Okay. Roman numeral 6, to me, is very important. Page 4, Roman numeral 6. Suffering from failure of walking, living by faith. This is one of the primary sources of tribulation. Believers' failure to trust God. Failure to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Failure to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Multitude of believers suffer stress, anxiety, and depression due to failure of keeping their mind stayed on Him. Roman numeral 7, understanding tribulation. Now we're getting close to our passage in Romans 5. Exalt in tribulation. We exalt in tribulation. How can I exalt in tribulation? First thing we want to do is understand tribulation. John 16:33. This is the passage we're studying on Wednesday night. Tribulation, understanding it, be a source of great peace. And then point 2, tribulation, when from the world or from Satan, is always designed to break down one's faith. Again, don't try to figure out the source. It's attack on your faith, walking by faith in the Word of God, in the Holy Spirit, in God. Point 3, tribulation is designed to crush the spirit of man. Crush your faith, crush your will to go on growing in the Word of God, to follow and be a witness of Jesus Christ. Point 4, it is the ultimate goal of tribulation from the world and from Satan to eliminate the presence of Jesus Christ from the world. Get rid of all who witness for Him. To darken any and all influence of Him in society. So every time a believer does not give in, does not faint from witnessing for Christ, Satan loses and the light of Christ continues to shine. Point 5, one of the greatest issues in tribulation is the perseverance of faith. Keep on in the Word of God. Roman numeral 8, biblical study of tribulation in the New Testament. Well, we're getting close to where we left off. Tribulation is not able to separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:35, and the first thing mentioned, shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? No. People, it doesn't matter if the tribulation is from your sin, is from the world, from Satan, from others. It doesn't matter. It does not separate you from the love of God. You've got to understand these things so that when you're in the midst of tribulation, you don't fall apart. God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care anymore. You're wrong. You need to understand the Word. Tribulation cannot separate you from the love of God, even sin. Tribulation from sin. Not tribulation from the world. It's impossible to separate us from the love of God. Point two, the challenge for the believer is to persevere in tribulation. Romans 12:10-13, and we looked at that last week. Point three, if you do not have a solid foundation, this is vital. I'm sorry, it's lost under point eight. Point three, sub point three of point eight. If you do not have a solid foundation in the Word of God, rooted in the love of God, you will not persevere very long in tribulation. Matthew 13:20-21 best illustrates that. You just won't. You don't have it inside of you. For example, that will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee. Do you know the people have so little knowledge of God, their mind stayed on him getting beyond 30 seconds. That's all they know about God. Everything else they know is self. Well, I think God this. I think God's. I think no. What does the Word say? Not what you think. Point four. We are promised tribulation from the hatred of the world from the very beginning by Jesus Christ. So then they'll give you various passages. Point five. Tribulations can be extremely severe, even to the point of death. Now, page six. Point six. If you're suffering for the glory of Christ because you're walking the Lord, it is light when compared with eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Point seven, God uses tribulation to move some people. Diaspora. Acts 11:19. Point eight, here's one that serves as a warning, tribulation in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:28. You can study that passage. People, there's tribulation in being single. When you bring another person, another sin nature, another will into it, there's going to be tribulation. It's not her fault. It's not his fault. It's the whole fault of the human race. But there's tribulation in 1 Corinthians 7:28 in marriage. Point nine. Major point nine. Roman numeral nine. Rejoicing in tribulation and one another. All through the Word of God, God cares about one another, people. You're not an island to yourself. It's not all about you. It's about one another. Other believers. Your husband, your wife, your children. One another. Okay, let's take a look. Roman numeral 1. Somebody answer their cell phone, please. All right, point 1. God comforts a believer in tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. We looked at that. 2, we are to encourage other believers who are in tribulation. And I give you some passages there. Point 3, joy that can be yours in tribulation by thinking of others. 4, we should help others who are in tribulation, especially in the spreading of the gospel. Passage. 5, Paul, pastor, teachers, and missionaries often suffer tribulations, but one of the comforts and encouragements to them is hearing that those they minister to are walking by faith. I think I've told you, and I'm going to tell you again. The greatest compliment that I've had in my ministry was given by Rick and Terry, who told me in the hospital they are able to go what they're going through because of the teaching they received here. People, that's worth another 10 years for me. If I get no other remark, this is what we're in this deal for. We're all going to suffer tribulations, death of someone, death of one we love, sicknesses, illnesses, cancers, financial depression, financial tribulation, health tribulation, every kind of tribulation imaginable. We're going to help each other, encourage each other. Point six. Point six is difficult to just put down as a point. What do you desire others to say about you? This comes from our study in 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul starts off just saying all the great things God has done for them. He doesn't say one thing about what they've done, because they haven't done anything right. He's writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and what does he say? Boy, your faith and your love for one another is just, everybody's talking about it. Philippi, Colossae, in Corinth. These guys are losers, every one of them. Now, they're not going to be for long, but the point is, what do you want everyone to say about you? What God has given to you, or what you've done with what God has given you. God has given you the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Word of God. What have you done with them? What have you done with the Holy Spirit? What have you done with the Bible? What do you do with it daily? What do you do with the Holy Spirit daily? What do you do with the blessings that God has given? Page 7, Roman numeral 10. This is the heart of our study. Exalting in tribulation. Why should I exalt in tribulation? How can I exalt in tribulation? And when I was doing this, I tried to work at this. How can I tell Rick and Terry, parents of Thomas, exalt in tribulation? What's going on? Find joy. Romans chapter 5, 3, we exalt in tribulation. James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy. Romans 12, 12. How can you do that? How can you tell a mother and a daddy looking down at their 14-year-old son, whom they thought by now would be doing a lot of other things, lying there facing death? Exalt in it. How can I do that? That's what brought about this point. Subpoint 1. To exalt in tribulation requires two major things going on in your life. 1, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. Walking by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Living by the Spirit. And keeping in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And to have joy in tribulation means you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, first of all, to exalt in tribulation, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Point 2, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, being rooted and grounded in His love. Ephesians 3. Point 2, exalting in tribulation demands walking by faith. Why? Faith sees what the naked eye cannot see. See, if all you see is the tribulation you're going through in life, the finance, the physical, the health, the divorce, the whatever's going on, the cancer, whatever's happening in your life, if that's all you can see is the tribulation, you'll never make it. It'll break you. Faith causes us to see the hand of God. Faith causes us to see the power of God, the love of God. See, we see the challenge of the tribulation. We may not understand the tribulation. We may not understand why the tribulation. But because we trust Him, we can exalt in the tribulation. 3. Since tribulation, by definition, hurts, why should we exalt in tribulation? Why should we count it joy? Jesus Christ gives us a perfect example in this tribulation. In John 16:21, page 8. Whenever a woman is in travail, the Greek word means to bear, to give birth. In other words, she's giving birth. She has sorrow. The Greek word means pain, grief, because her hour has come. But when she has given birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born into the world. The principle here is that I made the mistake, and every now and then you'll see that PC. I developed that way back when I was in college, majoring in economics, and the whole thing of principle is the large Y and the small C. But anyway, that's what YC means, principle. Principle, the very thing that caused the woman her sorrow, her grief, her anguish, is the very thing that brings her joy. That's why. We can count tribulation as joy. Now it's your tribulation. It's your hour. See, there was a tribulation, an hour for Christ. But now it's your hour when you're going through tribulation. It's your hour to glorify Christ. In your hour, you will suffer grief because your hour has come to glorify Jesus Christ in the spiritual warfare. You give birth to the glory of Christ. Where it was not, there is more glorifying of Jesus Christ going on the 11th floor of the children's hospital than there was before Thomas and Terry and Rick got there. People, this is our opportunity. This is why we're here, to glorify Christ. You think you're going to glorify Christ on a bed of roses, you don't understand the conflict. You don't understand the spiritual warfare. Continuing on page 8.4, when you realize that by your perseverance in tribulation encourages others, and maybe even bringing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will respond by joy. Colossians 1:24.5. Exalting in tribulation is because of what tribulation adds to your life. And we'll be studying this next week, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. We haven't covered that yet, but we will. Also, James chapter 1, 2, count it joy. Let's go to page 9. The main reason why believers do not exalt in tribulation is because they do not have relevant doctrine in their souls. They think God has deserted them. They think God doesn't love them. They think God is angry with them. They think God doesn't care. You need the prayer. This is why we have Bible class for the tribulation, as well as other things, but this is one of the main reasons it's for. And secondly, is knowing that tribulation produces in the soul, produces perseverance, produces endurance. And as we'll see, both of those are the same word. Point 6. Exalting in tribulation is being oriented to the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know how often you think of the revelation of Christ, but people, this ought to be on our mind every day. One day we're going to see Him as He is. One day He will appear at the rapture of the church, at the second advent, the rapture of the church for us. So point 6 here, exalting in tribulation is being oriented to the revelation of Christ. Look at first, I got it here for you. The weak printing is in red in my notes. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, this is a fellow believer in Christ, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I've helped you a little bit. The King James says, think it not strange, then as though some strange thing. The reason they do that is that both of these words are from the same root word, to be strange or foreign. Think it not strange, as though some strange thing is coming upon you. In other words, do not be surprised or think it strange. Now, why and how does this happen? Down at the bottom of page 9. Ever think, when you're going through tribulation, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to do everything right. I'm trying to witness for Christ. I'm trying to love people, even in spiritual love. I'm trying to do right. Now this is happening to me. I don't understand. This is a strange thing to happen to someone who loves the Lord. This is something that I just did not expect to happen in my life because I love the Lord. It's strange. But if you know the Word of God, it isn't strange. The world hates Him. I witness for Him. They're going to hate me. The world doesn't want Him. So the world doesn't want me. It's not strange. It's not strange at all. It says painful trial in the NIV. Do not be surprised at fiery ordeals among you, that is among believers. Now we're told why these things, these strange things, these tribulations happen to us. Look what it says. Now you have the weak print, this is the Word of God, which comes upon you for your testing. Tribulation, fiery trials are for the testing of your faith, people. As though some strange thing were happening to you. These things are not strange. They're common in the spiritual warfare. Verse 13. I have it for you right there. But, contrast to this kind of thinking that this is strange with the truth, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now, I wonder how many of us, when we're going through tribulations, think about the sufferings of Christ. That's a little arrogant, doesn't it seem? Why should I think I'm going through this tribulation and I'm supposed to think of Jesus Christ suffering to save me? I don't think so. I'm not that arrogant. Oh, but you're arrogant enough to think you can live a legalistic life. You're arrogant enough to think you can do something to receive something from God. People, the Word of God exhorts us. When you're going through tribulation, it is not wrong for you to think of the suffering of Christ and you're sharing the suffering of Christ. The Bible encourages us to do so. That's how we can count it joy. I have to go to a very basic example. A little boy playing football. Put me in, coach. But you're going to get hurt. Put me in, coach. I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to be in the game. Do you realize you could break your neck, get your neck broken, maybe even get killed? I know, but I want in the game. I don't want to sit on the sideline. The hurt feels so good. Now, you have to have experienced that as a... I don't know what girls would do. I don't know if you get hurt tutuing or whatever you do. But a little boy playing football or something, get hurt. That hurt feels so good. I'm in the battle. I'm in the game. Look, Mom, I broke my hand. Isn't that great? Ah! Look, this is great. You're joyful. People, this is what we do in the tribulation if we're thinking the way we're supposed to think. This is the suffering that I have with Christ. Oh, you're not deserving of that. You're a bum. You're no good. You fail. You do that. No, this is between you and the Lord. You don't go bragging, telling people. It's between you and the Lord. Suffering, Jesus Christ, my Savior. I count that joy. I count it joy. That I have been considered worthy enough to be put in the game. I count that joy. I exalt in it. I exalt in being tired and hurt. Talk to some boy. After a game, I exalt in it. This is great. This should be our attitude in Christ, and will be when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're dealing. Now let's move to page 11. Page 11 just covers things that I've just been saying. How do you rejoice? How can you rejoice in fiery trials? Keep walking by faith, rejoicing that you're walking in the Lord, that you're sharing the suffering of Jesus Christ. Let's go to page 12. Page 12, point 11 summary. Just kind of pull some things together. It's been a long study. It's taken us now 3 weeks to get to this point. But here just summarizes some things for us. One, trials or attacks on Christian faith. I don't care where the trials come from. I don't care where the tribulation comes from. I don't care if it's you committing sin. I don't care if it's from Satan. I don't care if it's of God. I don't care if it's from the world. It's an attack. It's a test on your faith. Point two. To reveal to you and to others and to angels. Remember, angels are watching. If you truly believe what you profess to believe. I'm afraid a lot of Christians are parade soldiers. Boy, they look good. Man, I mean they look good. Their shoes shine. You could shave in their shoes. Their gig line is straight. Their brass shines. They fall apart into combat. Is that what you want to be, a parade soldier? You want to be in a combat. You want to be in a battle. If you want to be in a battle, expect to hurt. Point three, to provide an opportunity for the believer to grow spiritually. We grow by the Word of God. We grow by persevering in tribulation. Point four, they provide, for tribulations, provide an opportunity for the believer to glorify God. See, unbelievers can make it through tribulations and adversities in their lives. Unbelievers of various religions make it through trials and adversities. Atheists make it through trials and adversities, people! There are unbelievers who have children dying at children's hospital, going through transplants, going through all kinds of problems. But they cannot glorify Jesus Christ. Only you and I can do that in the power of the Spirit. I hear Christians sometimes saying, I couldn't make it through this if it wasn't for the Lord. Yes, you would. I got news for you. You would. You'd make it. Some way you'd make it. Unbelievers make it all the time. Making it isn't the issue. Making it through tribulation isn't the issue. Can you glorify Jesus Christ through the tribulation? That's the issue. That's the battle. Point five. God has provided every believer with everything we need to prevail through these fiery trials in life. Ephesians 6:10-18. Six, it is not the trials and tribulations that happen to the believer in life, but it is how you view them and how you live through them. Do you glorify the Son of God? Seven, if you draw near to one who is under fiery trials, tribulations, to help, to restore, to encourage, you should do so in the leading of the Holy Spirit, and know that every believer, including yourself, will have your faith tested. Do not judge one another, but serve one another in love. Don't go into them when they're in tribulation and judge them. Well, you know why this is happening to you. I don't know. I got a club, and I'm going to straighten you out. I always like people when a girl has premarital sex and gets pregnant. So, God, getting her. God, getting her. Oh, well, then I guess God's blessing all the girls who have premarital sex and don't get pregnant. Is that what we can conclude? No. And by the way, who said having a child is divine discipline? Be careful. Be careful judging. Serve one another in love. Help them through the tribulation. Do not say, end of page 12, do not say they need more faith. The courage is to the object of faith. More faith makes it a work. God isn't looking for more faith. People, we were saved by a grain of mustard seed of faith, and that's all that's required to make it through tribulations in life. A grain of mustard seed of faith. And finally, point eight, we exalt in tribulations. We consider them with joy, knowing that we have been given the opportunity to suffer with our Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him, and will rejoice with Him at His appearance. Now, this is our study. It's not an in-depth one. I know it seems long, but there's so much more. But this gives you a highlight and a handle on it. West Tuttle, have you left? I would like you to turn in your hymnals for closing prayer to this hymn, and we will close with this, and you'll be dismissed after we sing it. And pay attention, please, to the words of 388. 388, we will close with this hymn. Please pay attention to what you're singing and what we've just been noting in the study of tribulation. Am I a soldier of the cross? Let's stand and sing together.